I think I'm on. Can everybody hear me? Good evening, everybody. My muffler. Yeah, my muffler. Well, they probably wish that it's a little more effective. How many of you have ever been to a World's Fair? Okay. Did you find it interesting? An adventure, perhaps? I'm going to eventually, hopefully by the end of this evening, take you to a World's Fair. The 1893 Columbian Exhibition. And I'm going to sit you in a circus tent to listen to Dwight Lyman Moody speak. And I've kind of lashed up, so you'll be able to hear him tonight without any funky pictures showing up. I got that part fixed, okay? All you in Christian service, learn from my mistakes. I make lots of them, okay? Let's open in a word of prayer, and we'll dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us examples. Lord, in my life, there have been so many that without them, I wouldn't be where I am today. Tools moved by your Spirit to change who I am, to turn me from a babe in Christ to maybe a little older in Christ. Lord, we ask, God, that behind all of what Moody did, the power came from you, the same power that's available to us. He was just a man that decided to surrender, and you used him mightily. May we just get an opportunity tonight to maybe draw close to that flame, get a little warmth, and maybe, just maybe, set fire to our own faith to serve you better. In Jesus' name, let's start. Now, how many were here for part one? Not everybody, but so I've actually included a little bit of part one, especially since one of my grandchildren went there. You know, I always think of things in terms of grandkids. All right. Dwight Lyman Moody. Actually, we have two parts, the call and the harvest. Please forgive the white. I had to change this to a new program, and on my computer, it was black. Thank you, Brother Bert. All right. Dwight Lyman Moody got saved in 1855, and by 1861, he gives up his shoe business. He works with the Christian Commission during the Civil War. He's appointed a YMCA missionary. He actually starts a church, Illinois Street Independent Church, in 1864. In 1865, he's actually elected of the Chicago chapter of the YMCA. In how many years? 4 years. 4 years. We'll see a little later a quote from Dwight Lyman Moody. Moody said, "God is giving me his very best. I should give him my very best." But have you noticed in the Christian life, you accept Christ, but you have no real understanding of all the great good God has done for us? More than that, you really don't have a grasp of what God has in store for you. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is what? It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the next verse talks about good works that God has before ordained as his child. Once you get saved, those are out there in front of you. Those are out there in front of you. That's service, whether you're young or old. Actually, in 1867, he goes to England for the first time and meets Spurgeon and also meets George Mueller. Now, who was George Mueller? Anybody know who George was? Say again? Yes. Oh, the orphanage guy that prayed for all the money he got. He didn't send out flyers once a month to make people, okay. He simply prayed, And the money came and came and came. Charles Haddon Spurgeon started preaching before he was 20 years old. Before he was 20. Many people consider the inheritor of the Puritan heritage. He was a Baptist, but he was known not only in England and throughout the English Empire, but across the Atlantic in the United States as well. A fateful meeting, an appointment in June of 1870, happened in Indianapolis, Indiana, when Ira D. Sankey stood up in the YMCA meeting, and it was just dead. Have you ever been at a church service that just didn't quite hit it? Now, that was maybe for you, but this meeting was dead. And somebody bumped Ira D. Sankey, and he stood up and started belting out Christian hymns that changed the whole tenor of the meeting. And Moody sitting in the back, that's the man God wants for me. That's the man that God wants for the evangelistic campaigns. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing in one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, what was our music supposed to do? Two things. Teach and admonish. What's an admonishing? What does it mean to be admonished? Guys, I'm sure your dad has admonished you at various times, hasn't he? With love, with lots of love, okay? All right? And that's exactly what the Lord does with us. But teaching. The song we sung, the very first stanza taught me a truth, brought it to my mind that I had never connected before. What was the only ornament that Jesus wore on the cross? The ornament that was put on him for no other reason but to shame him, but it was an ornament. It wasn't clothes. And where did that crown come from? The fall created it. Look at Genesis. The ground will bring forth thorns. I never connected the dots before. But Ira D. Sankey had a gift of music. He had a phenomenal voice, but he had the gift to write music. But more than that, to write the actual words as well. Dwight Lyman Mooney went to his second trip, again saw Spurgeon and George Mueller, and then saw Henry Morehouse. Any of you know who Henry was? Henry? He was a preacher of English style, but you would call him an expository preacher, where Moody was more topical. And this young man had the colossal gall to go up to Moody and says, Dwight, you really kind of need more scripture in your messages. Now, how many of you would have the ability to just encourage a brother like that in love? And people literally, historians of Moody, as soon as he met Morehouse, and when Morehouse eventually came to the United States and preached at his church, Moody's preaching changed. Powerful use of the Word of God. Now, granted, he kept his thematic aspect of his sermons, but the Word of God is what took preeminence. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Now, how many of you have gotten a hold of that and made it your very own? I am content. Anybody? My hand can't be up. Maria knows, she knows me better, and most of you that I've been around know that contentment is probably not one of my shining stars. But that is part of our growth in Christ. For he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's a promise we ought to all grab onto. What about if I'm lying on my deathbed in Cadillac with terminal cancer? I will never leave ye nor forsake thee. What if I lose everything I own? What if I lose Maria? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. This connects the morning sermon a little bit here, people. Don't you believe? Don't you believe? That's one thing the believer should never, ever feel towards the devil, towards the world, or toward other men. The only one we fear is the one we love. And I left you last week at the fire of October 8, 1871. The city of Chicago was in flames. During World War II, a fire like this was actually constructed and built in both Tokyo, Dresden, and other World War II cities that literally consumed the cities. They had fire around the outside and it literally burnt in. And the winds that blew through those towns, just like it did through Chicago, were hurricane force winds fanning the flames. It just so happens it did not spare the wealthy houses, of which Dwight Lyman Moody actually was given effectively a mansion by the wealthy people of Chicago. He was at church at a meeting and his wife was there. You remember what she did? Anybody remember what she did? Mrs. Moody was unflappable. This is the best way to describe it. Unflappable. You have to see the fire moving towards your house and know it's going to burn up along with everything you own. She grabbed four things. A painting of Moody, her husband, the family Bible, and her two children. But before she ran out of the house to the carriage to take the kids away to get them over the river, she actually stopped at the big front window and had them, a little three-year-old and a little six-year-old, look out and wanted them to remember the sight. Never forget this. Perhaps she wanted to see it. So she'd get the kids in an actual carriage and people start running out of town. It was so bad, it actually caught ships, which were mostly wood at the time, in the harbor on fire. And all they had was fire engines that had little steam pumps. I mean, nothing. I mean, it's like you might as well get a can of Coke. Now, in the middle of all this, how many of you have ever heard of General Philip Sheridan? Anybody? You remember what his campaigns during the Civil War? Shenandoah Valley. In fact, between Grant and Sheridan and Sherman, it was a pincer movement that drove Robert E. Lee to Appomattox Courthouse to surrender. And it just so happens, this is a painting that is as accurate as I've been able to find. And notice that funky little flat hat he likes? They included it. Sheridan, in effect, Chicago, he was a Chicago individual. The people literally believed that he had saved Chicago once before. He had the courage to take explosives and dynamite blocks of buildings to bring them down to stop the flame from continuing. How would you like your favorite son to start grabbing explosives and blowing up part of your town to save the rest of it? He had the courage to do that and the wisdom. But Emma Ravel took the two kids and headed over. The kids went over first in a carriage, and she came later. Moody had no idea where his family was, the condition they were in. There was no cell phones. There was no The town was running to the hills. Oh, and you can see here, that's how much of the city burned to the ground. Over, almost a third, almost a half, a little over a third. Now, these two people, the Spaffords, were the close family friends of the Moodys. The Spaffords had, they had their mansion on the other side of the river. So the kids were sent to them, and that's where Emma would meet them, at the Spaffords. We sang a song tonight that he wrote. He wrote after a dark event in his life. They were on their way. He sent his wife and three daughters on an iron passenger ship, and it was rammed by an iron sailing ship, and it sank, and only the wife was saved. When she got to England and sent a telegram, "I only am saved." Not many words. He wrote, "It is well with my soul." Those words. Being of a person that had three daughters, I tend to have a special feeling for this song. Doesn't that look like World War II? If you look at pictures after the Civil War, Richmond, that's what it looks like. Columbia, South Carolina, that's what it looks like. Atlanta, Georgia, that's what it looks like. Now, how many of you on a regular basis pray that our pastors will have power with God and man? Okay? Power. We're not talking about finally getting the sermon out the door, but we're talking about touching the hearts of us and the world. And you got to watch out for those little old ladies. This little old lady that all the kids called her Auntie Sarah, okay, Auntie Sarah Cook, she literally had the colossal gall to walk up to Moody and says, you preach okay, but you don't have power. You really don't. I'll pray with you so you can get power. Power to change lives. And here's this little old lady coming out every time that they would have a meeting, and she's praying for her pastor. In tears, on her knees. You might say, all the revivals of to follow, she was a beginning of them. Got to watch out for those little old ladies. They pray pretty powerfully. Well, after the whole city was burnt up, the Illinois Street Church was burnt to the ground, the YMCA Center was burnt to the ground, his mansion was burnt to the ground, many of his friends' homes were burnt, and the people who lived in all the high-rise buildings and the tenements, their homes were burnt to the ground. There isn't enough money in the West to repair such a city. Through his connections and growing up in the New England area, he had Christian friends that he had had connections with that saw their wealth as God's tool, not their own. Their wealth was God's tool. First, he went to Philadelphia to George Stewart and John Wanamaker. And they pledged phenomenal amounts of money to rebuild the church, to get the YMCA started. But more than that, Moody was brokenhearted for the people that were starving. It was in October. It was getting cold on Lake Michigan, okay? We need to get moving on this. And then somebody recommended he go to New York. And someone introduced him to R.K. Remington. He was one of the inheritors of the Remington fortune. The Civil War, Remington made about 50% of all the firearms that the Union used. Phenomenal wealthy family. But Mr. Remington, he wasn't satisfied with giving a gargantuan check of his own. He plopped Moody in a carriage that he drove around to every mansion of his friends and said, cough up. There's a need. Moody didn't even know this guy. But this guy knew Moody. After he stepped out of the carriage, he was going to walk back to where he was staying. He was literally overcome. Moody fell to his knees. When you realize you're not worthy of everything God gives you, I mean down deep in your core soul. When Randy was talking about, we surrender a little, but we don't surrender all. You know, I surrender all. We sing the song, but do we? Moody, on that New York street, was knocked to his knees by the Spirit of God. And the power on him was such that he literally had to raise his right hand and say, God, stay your hand. You have me. All of me. Very similar to a person I know, one of my favorite characters in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. God had to knock him out of his saddle into the dirt of the Damascus Road to break his spirit. And look what Paul did. We're going to see what Moody did. I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And that which I can do by the grace of God, I will do. How many of us have made a decision that our Christian life is worth more than anything else in our life? There's been days when I got close to that, but as a continuous everyday living, you know how much I love my family, but my God, I must love more. If someone asks you to serve, if someone asks you to give, the first thing out of your mouth shouldn't be, well, let me check my checkbook, because I can tell you, God can provide whatever is necessary. Well, I don't have that gift. Well, I'm thinking God just might give it to you if you've got the commitment. And now the harvest starts. So he goes to Britain. Moody was known throughout YMCA circles through his work at the Civil War, the Christian Commission. In the United States, he had a few contacts in England, but no plans ahead of time. Him and Ira D. Sankey showed up and started holding meetings. And they didn't really have a good way of how to do prep work and all this other stuff. So the first few meetings really tanked, for lack of a better term. And when something tanks, Moody says, I'm going to go back to the old plan. Remember how he started in Chicago? How did he start in Chicago? He started preaching to the street kids. The little kids on the street, or the kids that were working in the factories. And that's exactly what he did. He actually started children's services where all these kids could come. All the news services, ooh, look what's happening. And then all of a sudden, God moved all that. Our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at something that really, that doesn't really matter. There's lots of successful people in this world that what they succeed at isn't even worth the fluff on a dandelion. Those things we do for God are eternal. They change eternity. He ended his campaigns in Britain. He was in Scotland and England and Ireland. Do you see any speakers? Do you see any speakers? At all? I only see two. Okay? I only see two. There's like 3,000 people in this hall. Did you ever wonder why there was the manners you're not supposed to talk in church? Your phone isn't supposed to ring in church? Because it goes from a day and a period where you couldn't hear. And if you started making too much noise, people... Brother Bob, you're rude. And they would let you know. And imagine singing to that much. These men were literally athletes in speech. The energy, they would literally be used up when they were done with the day. Many times they'd actually hold two meetings a day. In any given week, at the height of the campaign, or at campaigns in the U.S., they would speak to 40 to 50,000 people in a week. When he got back in 1875, if you look out in the cabinet out there, you'll see this book, The Wonderful Career of Moody and Sankey in Great Britain and America. That book was the very first biography on Moody, and it was over that campaign. Goodspeed literally was on the campaign trail with him for a period of time. So if I'm a historian and want to learn about Moody, I want to go to somebody that actually saw it happen. Goodspeed was one of those. He was also a historian from the University of Chicago. All right? So he had a vested interest, and he wanted to make some money. But the fact is, he was there. You can still buy that book today, both in a modern reprint or like the one I got. That's an original first edition that I bought out of Maine. After the fire and after the evangelistic campaign, he had to make a choice. Where am I going to live? Am I going to go back to Chicago, or am I going to go back home? His mom was still alive. How many people have we seen move closer to relatives as their families get more aged? So he chooses to go back to Massachusetts to his home. It's actually located up in here, to Northfield. Now in Northfield, he actually lived on the northern side, right close to the Pennsylvania border. And there's Mount Hermon. And then over here is a little place called Round Top. That'll play out a little different. Now, this is Dwight Lyman Moody's mother. Remember, her husband died when she was she had like six kids, and her husband died, and they almost starved to death. But this woman hung it together. She was still living in the house where Dwight Lyman Moody was born. Okay? I think I'd go back to take care of Mom. It just so happens in 1876, how many of you have ever heard of P.P. Bliss? P.P. Bliss is a phenomenal. He wrote songs and he wrote music for songs. By the way, he wrote music for It Is Well With My Soul. But again, tragedy struck a very close friend to Moody. Coming back after a meeting, him and his wife were on a train at Ashtabula Bridge. It was an iron bridge. And in those days, iron wasn't as consistent or dependable as it is nowadays. Bob, you were a welder. If you ever see some of this stuff and have to weld on some of this stuff, it's pretty gnarly. This thing in the cold weather failed, and everything but the engine fell into the pit. And in those days, to keep them warm, they had oil furnaces. So you can imagine as he shatter, sprays oil everywhere, and burns everything. And it was in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of a valley. But here you go. Horatio Spafford, 1873. P.P. Bliss, 1876, just months before his death. These are people that are the closest of friends to Moody. 1 Peter 4:12-19. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin in the house of God. And if it first begin with us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing. So not only, it isn't good enough just to commit your soul to him. You're not supposed to get bitter. You're not supposed to turn inward, I trust God. In well-doing, that the power of your life shouldn't just somehow go out. Pastor, you used to tell us about a lady you used to go visit when you were first a young pastor. And you'd go out, she was terminally ill, you'd go out, and you walked away encouraged. Because of, say again? Mrs. Dalby. I remember that when you taught me that long ago. But the fact is true. '75 to '76, his first American campaigns, Brooklyn, Philadelphia, New York, campaigns in Chicago and Boston. And in the winter of 1877-78, he holds meetings throughout New England. And literally, major corporations that are owned by an individual have a problem. Normally, they don't think past their own death. Moody wanted whatever we could put together to go beyond himself. God's work is so great, we need to think beyond today and beyond of what just we want. Parents, raise your children for them to be prepared for a future we may not know. But if they're sold out to God, it doesn't matter what the future is. So he founds literally a girls' school first. And it was founded with the intent that the girls could go there, Christian women that couldn't afford a major university, could go here and in effect like a Bible college and get a Bible college degree. Dwight Lyman Moody started the Bible college movement. All right? And it just so happens a few years later he started the Mount Sermon School, but this is a picture of the period. It's a postcard that was actually colorized. That's what they do. They would take a black and white picture and colorize it. How much time do I have? Anyway. A Bountiful Harvest. 1878 to 79, he had a Baltimore campaign. He actually did 6 months, one of the longest campaigns he did in any city, actually the longest, in St. Louis. 1880 to 1881, he was here on the West Coast, primarily in California. The truth is, at this period of time, even Seattle was more trees and dirt streets than it was people. All right? He founds the Mount Hermon School and goes into his second campaign in the British Isles. That second campaign in the British Isles, he was already known over because of his previous time over there. Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody, 40 years learning he was nobody, and 40 years discovering what God can do with a nobody. If there's one characteristic of Christ that will prepare you for God's service, it's humbleness. To realize it's all God and you're along for the ride. Whatever gifts you have, he gave them. Whatever doors that are available for you to walk through, he's provided them. And the second campaign was spectacular. Thousands and thousands. They actually had sufficient funds to actually rent literally across the British Isles the largest venues. Oh, sorry, here. In 1886, after he got back, he starts the Chicago Evangelicalization Society chartered, was chartered. That's the name it was. Moody Bible Institute, that turned into Moody Bible Institute in 1900. His third campaign in the British Isles, and he ultimately visits the Holy Land. Now, Moody Bible Institute is literally, in the middle of New York, Chicago, and it's like an island. And Moody Bible Institute, 1886 is when it was started. Now, to be truthful, today these schools are not the way Moody left them. Moody Bible Institute, sadly, has been in the news here in the last 5 years, dealing with their question mark about the inerrancy of the Word of God. They've opened up all their pastoral studies to women with the expectation is that they would now have women pastors. The other schools are far farther down. If you go out to the websites of the Mount Hermon Northfield schools, you'll find that they say, well, our student body has many religions. And in fact, instead of being schools in preparation for kids that can't afford an Ivy League school, they've literally turned into Ivy League prep schools. So the kids and the purpose of those schools has faded away. The last missionary of note that came out of the school gave her life in Lebanon in 1956, same year I was born. But they're different now. But they were so powerful for so long and tools of God's service. The third campaign in Britain was so large. This is the Haymarket Opera House. And up, this picture doesn't have it, the Queen of England came to listen to Moody. She's the head of the Church of England. She came to sit and listen to Moody. Now, Dwight Lyman Moody, while he was in England, had a diagnosis that his heart was failing. And that, Mr. Moody, you really need to settle down here. You can't keep pushing this game. The doctors made it very clear. Well, Moody was kind of like me. He never missed a meal. And he was more concerned about Bible study than he was out maybe exercising. And he loved riding in his cart, either with the grandkids or with his students. We'll see a little pictures later on. But he chooses to go to the Holy Land. This is an actual picture of Jerusalem in 1899. Again, it was a black and white picture that was colorized as a postcard. But this is the Jerusalem he would have seen. Here, as you walk down the Mount of Olives and through the valley up to Jerusalem. But what was Moody's passion? Above all else, what was Moody's passion? Certainly to see souls saved, but whose? Children, above all else. If I could relive my life, I would devote my entire life, ministry, to reaching children for God. Wait a minute. Moody has just finished his third evangelistic campaign in England, has been preaching to thousands and thousands and thousands of people, and he would say, what? Next time you see somebody being a Sunday school teacher, realize they're working the hardest work there is and the most precious work there is. So when he saw little children along the side of the road in Jerusalem, it broke his heart. I'm going to ask you a question. In the Great Commission, how far are we supposed to go? The Great Commission, how far are we supposed to go? Everywhere, okay? Moody has had opportunity to preach in the United States and powerfully. He had opportunity to preach in England. It never crossed the English Channel. All right? But, and he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to who? Every creature. Moody had an opportunity that he was going to take advantage of. If he couldn't go to the world was coming to him and he was going to be there. The World Exposition in Chicago, 1893, May to October. This massive area had been burnt, and it was nothing but swamps, and they created into this beautiful alabaster white buildings. It was absolutely a jewel of what American ingenuity, money, and dedication could do. It just so happens, those are streetcar lines that were built to bring people into the fair. Streetcar lines. And this is how they were packed. People from all over the world came country pavilions from all over the world. Technology, foods, customs, everything. Moody's connection throughout the British Empire literally allowed him, through the Moody Bible Institute, that was his name at the time, and the church there and all of his connections, to plan that whole almost year of special meetings and reserve all the venues in town. But again, they weren't as big as he had found in England. But he had venues for people from Hawaii. He had a Hawaiian pastor come. People that were from Turkey. He had a Christian Turkish pastor come and preach and hold meetings. How do you fund such an evolution? You know, a lot of times, we don't realize it, but all this came out of this. This is as spiritual as your Bible, or should be. It hasn't always been in my life. In the United States, the U.S. government came up with an idea to fund this thing, and they issued the very first commemorative coin in all history, and you paid a dollar for the 50-cent coin to buy it. I have two of them are out in the case out here. I have an 1892, which was sold before, and the 1893 that was sold at this booth from the U.S. Mint's booth at the fair. And that funded the majority of it. Also, look at this. This was 25 feet tall. And in fact, do you guys know what that is sitting on top of that up there? It's a little hat. And even know what kind of hat that is? By the way, it's on the U.S. Army's crest. It's also on the U.S. Senate's crest. That is a Phrygian hat, and that was the hat that was given to a Roman slave when he became free. They would give him the Phrygian hat as a symbol of his freedom. During the French Revolution, they wore that hat as they got rid of their monarchy, and it became a symbol of many places within our U.S. government, and it means liberty. And here's a globe with the eagle of the United States sitting on. This is called the Statue of the Republic. With the exception of the arms and neck and face, it was gilded. There is a replica of it. This burnt down many years ago. This replica in the Chicago Park that's there today where this was, they've changed out the Phrygian hat because most people don't know what it means, and they just have a little sign that says Liberty. I think it's more cooler to make people look it up. But what was cool about this, it was the very first exhibition to be lighted with electric lights. At night, imagine going to a place that had never been. Any of you been to Disneyland? It's more cool at night with all the lights. And they had fireworks too. But what was even more important was this area up here called the Midway Palance. Literally, it set the tone for every other exhibition since. How many of you been to the Benton Franklin County Fair and went over where the rides were? And all the funky foods and all this other stuff. Well, literally, how many of you have been to Epcot Center? Anybody been to Epcot Center? What was so cool about Epcot Center? Well, they had some rides, but they had food from all over the world and booths from all over the world. Well, where do you think they got the idea? We always think, oh, Disney was a genius. Well, I'm sorry. Back in Chicago, 1893, this is the Midway. Look how big it is. Massive. And what was there? Turkish theater, lunchroom, restaurant, animal shows, everything that you would want to pull your eye away. Well, something else was there. The very first Ferris wheel in history. How many of you have ever been maybe to England, London, where they got the big Ferris wheel? Or Disneyland, where you got the big Ferris wheel? Aha! But here's Ferris. It's named after him. He designed it.
This thing literally had its own steam engine that would drive it around. And you could have 50 people in each one of these cars. It's massive. Now, it wouldn't be very comfortable, but it was massive. And here's the Ferris wheel. It didn't open right away, but it opened towards the beginning of June before Moody's meetings were. And what was really cool is at times when the fog came in off the lake, you could ride it and you'd go up above the fog and look on top. People would come back to ride it again and again and again. They had some people who wanted to do their wedding up there, and he says, okay, if you can do a wedding in 9 turns, you can. 9 turns is what you got. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they shall heap on themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and what's this part? Make full proof of thy ministry. The Apostle Paul, in a letter, got face to face and said, make full proof of your ministry. Make full proof. Things like Moody don't happen unless people make the commitment to make full proof. Adam Faux Pas Circus. By this time, he had already been sold to Ringling Brothers Barnum and Bailey Circus, but it was the largest circus in the world. And it was coming for 2 weeks to the exposition. People from all over were coming to the exposition just to see the circus. Literally, these are the tents, or what they called pavilions. This big pavilion back here, Moody would preach in. Now, how many people can sit at the Toyota Center? Toyota Center, how many? Good job, 6,000. On the other hand, if you put the stage in one end and put chairs down on the floor, you can get up to 8,000. This pavilion sat 10. Now, when Moody came and said, you know, on Sundays you guys get hardly anybody coming because we're still somewhat of a Christian nation here and we don't do stuff like that on Sunday. So I got a deal for you. I'll rent your pavilion. And then one of the carnival people, one of the circus people said, Moody, do you think you're even going to get 2,000 people in this 10,000 tent? And he looked at him straight in his eye and said, that's God's business, not mine. You know how many showed up for the first session? 18,000 in a 10,000 person tent. Oh, by the way, there was three rings out back where the elements were going, the smell of a circus. If you've ever been to a circus, it's really an immersive experience. Okay? It just so happens that Moody preached for 2 days, two consecutive Sundays there. It was positioned way up here past the midway. You had to walk through the midway or through the whole park to get so you could hear Moody. And 18,000 people didn't get shunted off to go ride the Ferris wheel. Ooh, let's go look at the Statue of the Republic. All right? No. They were focused like lasers on listening to him speak. It was so packed. It was literally, I think Mr. Fauci would actually have apoplexy if he saw an event like this today. I just think he would. Now, Moody's favorite passage, I've got to play this for you. I think I can. Okay. It ain't working. Well, I found
Well, we'll just let it go here. Where in the world? This is really kind of difficult. I apologize. Oh, so much for that. Please forgive me. We tried to get it all worked up. You know, when you try something new with this thing, it's a lot different than when we had our old system. But we'll get it. We'll get it. Can you give me another 10 minutes? Everybody, can you give me another 10 minutes? Can you? Can you give me another 10 minutes? Midway, here we go. The circus. Actually, his favorite passage is the Beatitudes. Now, how many of us, when we read the Beatitudes, kind of go, boy, those are sure good objectives, but hard to live today. Moody literally tried as best as he could to live the Beatitudes. God gave Christ to this world. He gave the best he had. He wants us to do the same. The best of a young man sitting in the front row, the best of a senior saint, the best of a senior sister, a young adult, the best at that time, that's what God wants for you. He doesn't expect me to run a marathon. I never could anyway. But the truth is, he wants the best from me. The best. Moody, the Bible Institute Cole Portage Association. How many of you know what Cole Portage means? Kind of a weird name. Weird word. It means bookseller. It's a French word. And in fact, this became Moody Press in 1940. Moody Press actually became Moody Publishers. Here, just about 15 years ago, Moody Publishers, and they started a separate Northfield Publishers that is a non-Christian books that they publish. In fact, it's Christian books that you rip all the scripture out of, sadly, to get a broader, you know, there's lots of people out there that don't want to hear that, well, this truth comes out of the Bible, so they're written different. Not a decision I probably would make. In 1895, he has a campaign in Atlanta, 1897, meetings in Boston. And Cole Portage, the American Baptist Publication Society, Cole Portage wagon. They would literally haul, this thing would be full of Bibles and books and tracts and all sorts of other things, and they would make their rounds to the churches if people wanted to buy them. It's kind of like bearing precious seed. You'd call them, they'd be a Cole Portage, in effect. Moody could feel that he didn't have the same energy as he used to. He stayed close to home. This is a picture of him at Northfield at his house. If you go to Northfield today at the Mount Hermon School, they actually have a museum that you can see, and that's even one of his suits that's on the mannequin. Moody loved his grandchildren. Go figure. A person that would give his entire life to see young people come to Christ. And these, ha-ha, are mine. By the way, he had already lost two grandchildren to diphtheria. These two were so precious to him. He would spend lots of time. There's his wife. Imagine what she had to go through. She's the lady that was at the fire staring out the window. One of his favorite things was to take students from the Mount Hermon School and just have conversations. And of course, he'd take one of his grandkids with him. And they would go for a ride, and they would go up to Round Top, where you could literally see all of the area, the mountains around there. He loved the fall. The fall colors, it was beautiful. His last campaign was in Kansas City, Missouri, November 16th, 1899. It was the third
presentation, it was clear that he was worn out. He was tired. If you'd sat in a moody presentation, you know there was something amiss. And he collapses that evening. He eventually passes away in Northfield in December 22, 1899. And it just so happens, 32 Mount Hermon students carry his casket to his burial. McKinley, before his death, President McKinley, at Moody's passing said, "Moody was great. Moody was good. Those don't commonly reside in the same person." He had spoken before a queen. Soon to be President Lincoln came to visit him when he was managing his Sunday school in Chicago. President McKinley gave him a eulogy. He was a close friend of Teddy Roosevelt and served in the Christian Commission equivalent for the Spanish-American War. And his Christian testimony was impeccable. Moody says, "A Christian should focus on their own personal righteousness. That shines like a lighthouse. A lighthouse doesn't have a foghorn, doesn't have to set off fireworks, just shine. And that'll make the difference. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Round Top, here's Moody, died in 1899, and after just a few short years of a broken heart, Emma dies. They're married together. You can go there and see it today. Someday you will read in the papers that Moody is dead. Don't you believe it? Believe a word of it. "At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I was born in the flesh in 1937. I was born in the spirit in 1855. That which is born of the flesh may die, but that which is born of the spirit shall live forever." Do you wonder why you want to lead little kids to Christ? That great change. How about your neighbor? How about your family member? Perhaps even your husband or your wife. Here you have a picture in 1901. Here's Emma with the three grandchildren by that time. They were all, this is an Emma. She's Emma the two. Here's Emma the three. And there's Emma the fourth. Speaking, it's almost like our family with Sarah is coming out of the woodwork. Okay, all right. This is William, his son, and this is his son, Paul. These two couldn't be any different from each other in character or carry. He was actually more conservative in Christianity than his father, and he was more liberal. All in the same house. But don't shake your head too bad. During World War I, he was one of the first Christian pastors that volunteered to be a chaplain on the battlefields of World War I. Because of his notoriety, Pershing, Blackjack Pershing as he was called, gave him charge of all the chaplains in the Expeditionary Force. And he was foundational in establishing the chaplains in all the branches of the service. He was given the task to write the history of his father. And that is contained in that book. You can buy it online, but the words, if you want to be a historian of Dwight Lyman Moody, there's two books you want to get your hands on. The one from Goodspeed and this one, written by his own son, chartered by Moody himself. "Son, I want you to write my story. Other people will try to take advantage of things. Write my story." There's pictures in here from his home and other things. It just so happens that I have a PDF version of this book that I've included with the presentation, so I'm hoping we can load it up on our website. And I also have three versions of it in PDF format. If anybody would like, they can come up and I'll give them a copy of it. Or you can order it online and have it bound like this. But if you want to know Moody, sit with his son for a little while. The newest book on Moody is Kevin Belamonte's book. It was endorsed by Moody's great-grandson, but in effect, it's a rewriting of a book written 100 years ago. Go to the source. Go to the spring. This would be my recommendation. And that's Moody. I'm sorry, I've gone over 15 minutes. I apologize, but I wanted to finish tonight. But again, get close to the fire. Stir up our coals. Let's burn brighter for God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for a chance to walk in the footsteps of Brother Moody. Lord, we may not be an evangelist. We may not have great gifts, but we have your Spirit. And in that, we have all the power we need to answer the call you have on our life. Give us the willingness to surrender, the willingness to give, the willingness to serve, and if you call, God, the willingness to go. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.